First time that you've ever sung that song? Some of you, have you ever sung that song before? I know a lot of you have, most of you have. You may not know it, but Mike was the one who wrote that song. So we've been singing it for the last several years here and there, but appreciate Mike's ministry. You didn't know I was going to say that, Mike, and I said it at Mike's mic. So thank you. Well, we're very happy, very honored to have this morning with us Tim Beavis and Tim's family, Tim and Lisa, and all the kids. Hard for me to keep track of them all, and as well as one friend of the family who may as well be part of the family from what I understand. But we're very happy to have them here with us this morning. For some of you, you may not know, especially you know we're here, too much about Tim. You may not have even heard him, except maybe if we've seen him, you've seen him on a video or something that we've put up on the stage. But Tim, you'll notice this when he begins speaking, comes from England originally and came to the United States to study at Moody Bible Institute in the graduate program there in preparing for church planting, to be a church planter. And it so happened that while Tim was at Moody studying, he also met another graduate student at Moody, Lisa Meyer, who was part of our congregation, now Lisa Beavis. They became an item there, and Tim, through Lisa, became connected with Cornerstone Community Church, and thus Tim's first rise to national prominence with that connection. From there, Tim went into church planting, Tim and Lisa, and we supported them as church planters, coming from our own congregation with Lisa and Tim by extract from England and via Moody and marriage. And so for many years, for several years, was a church planter in the Rogers Park area and pastored the church that he planted. And then some years later, the Lord called him to go to a church, be pastor of a church in McHenry that was basically, I think, moving, if not on its deathbed at that time, if I remember. And it was basically a replant of a church. So church planting, but a different kind of church planting, in a sense, a replanting of the church. And the Lord blessed that, and it became a very vibrant congregation. And Tim pastored there for several years. Until a few years back, the Lord called him into Cary, was it Cary International, I think is the name of it, right, Cary? And what Tim does, and I think the video that we'll be playing in a moment will explain this a little bit more, but Tim was being part of a team that was sent in various places around the world to train pastors and church leaders in areas where they would not, formal training was not available to them at all. And so some of the places where Tim went, he would go somewhat undercover, had to keep a low profile, but has had the privilege up to this present time of training pastors and church leaders in these various places around the world, wherever he was sent to. And thus, his prominence rise to international fame with that, and we became supporters of him in that ministry during his pastoring time in McHenry. There's no need for our support of him financially, but we became, when he shifted gears with that, we became supporters of his ministry. And so the past several years, he has been one of our missionary supporters. You've seen him, most of you have seen him up on screen with his periodic reports. And now it's no longer Tim Beavis, but it's Dr. Tim Beavis, thus his rise to prominence in the universe. So we are especially pleased again to have Tim here this morning. Tim, would you stand up and we'll give him a welcome and then we'll see the video. All of that to say, God is good. And all of this is by the grace of God, isn't it, Tim? All of it, by the grace of God. So now we'll have the information video for us, ministry video for us now.
I remember the first time that I stood before a room full of pastors in East Asia. The room was packed, and we were actually in the back of a store that had been closed down so that we could gather there for this period of training. It was humbling to stand before these pastors who represented literally thousands of believers back in their hometowns and villages. These men were hungry to learn. But like nearly 9 out of 10 pastors all around the world, they had never before had the opportunity to spend even a single day in formal biblical training. As I began to teach and as I started to connect with them, I quickly discovered that many of them had traveled hundreds of miles, some over the course of multiple days, just to be there and to have access to this training. Our sovereign God is on the move all around the world. The gospel is being preached and the church is growing. But in the face of Islam, in the face of Hinduism and Buddhism, communism and animism, and with rampant false teaching, the need has never been greater than to see well-equipped pastors and leaders raised up. Men who know how to rightly handle the Word of God and faithfully lead the people of God. As we minister in different places around the world, whether it be in major international cities or in remote mountain villages, Carey is committed to serving indigenous networks of local churches. We do that by coming alongside, not only providing this equipping for them, but then helping them to go back into their local churches to preach and to teach and to really raise up from within their midst the next generation of leaders for the church in their nation. Our mission is to train spiritual leaders that will shape the church and influence the nations. The training that we provide is intensely biblical, it's academically rigorous, and it is pastorally focused. And the reason that we're able to give such a rich and balanced approach to training is because we partner with local churches just like yours, who are willing to send out their pastor to travel with us to teach and to invest in these global pastors. I want to invite you to visit our website at careyoutreach.org to discover ways in which you can be involved in equipping leaders for the global church and advancing the work of the gospel to the glory of God.
Well, good morning. It is good to be with you this morning. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be back here at Cornerstone, and thank you to each of you, and especially to the missions team for your prayers and ongoing support and encouragement. We are truly grateful for your partnership with us in the work of the gospel. There are great things happening around the world in the global church, but as we've just heard about, there is a tremendous need. In fact, right now, as a ministry, we have 127 active field requests. What does that mean? That means that we have requests from 127 different church networks or denominations or groups in different places around the world saying, please, please, would you come and train us? Because we want to know the Word of God, how to handle it, and how to lead the church that has been entrusted to our care. It seems strange to us that so many pastors, so many churches around the world will be led by leaders who have never received any training, when we consider the fact that within about an hour and a half radius of here, we have 5 world-class Bible colleges or seminaries. But that's simply not the case around the world. Had the privilege even this year, actually a busy start to this year, began the year in Uganda, and had the joy of working with some of our pastors there. It's been so exciting to see how God is at work there in a place that has been rampant with the prosperity gospel. And yet, as we're training up pastors, they're going out into the towns and villages. In fact, I've just been receiving messages even over the last couple of days from some of our pastors who have been going back to places where once they taught a false message, and they're going back now and they're publicly repenting of that false message they formerly taught as they now present the pure and wonderful gospel that saves, and they're seeing crowds of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. From there, I had the privilege back in January as well to get to be heading back for the first time in several years to the land of Myanmar, which tragically over the last few years has experienced great violence as there was a military coup back in 2021. And the military junta have been going systematically from town to town and village to village, burning churches and even burning entire villages in some places. As they have been beginning to lose their grip on certain areas of the country, one of the things that has been happening is that they have been intentionally trying to stir up the majority Buddhist population against Christians and say everything that's going wrong in our country is all because of the Christians. And so there is a growing kind of fever of persecution that is spreading. And yet amidst that, as we're training pastors there, as they're standing firm and as they're continuing to preach the gospel, even when their church behind them is burning to the ground, and they're sharing Christ with the people in their village who are doing that, there is a tremendous sense in which they are exposing the utter worthlessness of Buddhism. And again, people who have never before heard the name of Jesus Christ are seeing that there is a hope, that there is a purpose to life, and that there is a God who loves them. And then we had the privilege just in March of launching two new training centers in Ethiopia and in Zambia. And again, these are in areas that are very remote, in Ethiopia in particular, very, very remote. Such that very few outsiders go there simply because it's difficult to get to. And these churches, these believers, these pastors, many of them have felt like they are not important because they know that in other places there are missionaries who are going there. They know in other places there are resources available, but nobody ever goes there. And so it was with great joy that we were able to go and to launch a new training center there, and we are looking to the Lord to see what He has in store for these regions and for the churches that are represented in these networks. And I just want to say thank you, because that's just a small snapshot of the 17 different training centers that we have across a dozen different countries, training over 600 pastors every year, and that's because of your investment. You may not be the ones who are going, but I want to say thank you, because you are, in a sense, part of those who are holding the rope so that others can go down the well. And so we look to the Lord, and we recognize that it is His glory for which we do all things. And what a joy it is to tell others about the fact that there is a Savior who is Jesus Christ. And He is the Savior for all who will believe, no matter where they're from, no matter what socioeconomic class they're a part of. But we are part of this beautiful thing called the body of Christ, the church. And we get the joy of partnering together for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of God, and for the blessing of His people. So thank you. It is my privilege this morning to open God's word with you. And so as we prepare to do that, let me once again ask you to join me in bowing your heads and your hearts as we come before the Lord one more time. Father, we do indeed thank you that you are the glorious, matchless God. There is none before you, none above you, none beside you. You alone are holy, as we have sung. You alone are worthy of our praise. We thank you that as we gather here in this place, we are a small representation of what is happening all around the globe. We thank you that your name, Lord Jesus, is being exalted. And we pray for your church, wherever it may be gathered, that it would be faithful to your word, that it would promote Christ and not itself, and that many would come to know the way of salvation and grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, even this day. And now as we turn to your word, we ask that same thing for us, that as we encounter your word and as your spirit speaks, that you would transform us evermore into the image and likeness of Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our God. May none of us leave here the same as which we arrived, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the older that I get, the more forgetful I find myself becoming. I would imagine that some of you feel the same way at times. Sometimes, for example, I'll be out maybe having some meetings and Lisa will call me up on the phone as I'm on my way back and she'll ask, can you stop at the store and pick up a couple of things? We need some bread, we need some eggs, pick up some milk, and grab a sack of potatoes because I need that for dinner tonight. And so I will obediently say, yes, dear, and stop off at the store on the way home. And I find that often what I do is I end up in Walmart or in Aldi, and as I go in there, I sort of stand in the entrance for a moment thinking to myself, okay, I'm here. Why am I here again? And I have to. It takes me a moment to think about the things that I need to get. So I go around and I gather the things. I get back home. I put them on the kitchen counter, and invariably she'll come. And so, you forgot the milk. It's frustrating to forget because then you've got to go back to the store again. But it's not just, it's not really just because I'm getting older, because sometimes with my children, I'll give an instruction and I'll go out for the day and or go to work and I'll come home and I'll notice that whatever it was that I had asked them to do has not been done. And so I will say, not calling out any of my children in particular, but I'll say, why didn't you do that? Oh, Dad, I forgot. No, you didn't. You were just distracted by other things. Forgetting can sometimes be irritating because then we got to repeat ourselves and remind ourselves or remind others. Forgetting can sometimes be pretty embarrassing, like when we come to church and we're talking to somebody who we talk to every single week and we realize that we can't remember their name. And forgetting can even be dangerous. It can be dangerous if we forget to lock the door of our house or to buckle our seatbelt before we jump on the highway. Forgetting is easy to do. But this morning, as we come to God's word, I want us to think a little bit about forgetfulness in the Christian life. Because I want to suggest to you that it is a dangerous thing for those who name the name of Jesus Christ to become forgetful. And as we're going to open God's word together this morning, we're going to, in a sense, see a warning against it and discover the remedy for it. And so if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, and I certainly hope you do, I want to invite you to join me in the New Testament letter of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. As you make your way there, this is a letter, as we'll see in just a moment, in the greeting that is penned by the Apostle Peter. And he's writing this to believers in general. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he begins in verse 1 simply with these words: Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, I love this, even this introduction to this letter here. As we're accustomed to seeing in the epistles of the New Testament, Peter introduces himself. And as he does so, he reminds us that he is both a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. But I want you to pay particular attention to how he describes those he's writing to. He's not doing as Paul often does when he writes to a particular church and saying, I'm writing to the church, to the believers, to the church in Ephesus or in Corinth. He's not writing to an individual, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. But rather, we call this a general epistle because he's talking about believers in general. But notice what he says. He says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Now imagine this for a moment. Here we have the great apostle Peter. Here we have one of the 12 disciples. Here we have the guy who stepped out of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus, well, before he started sinking. Here we have Peter. And he says, I'm writing to those who have received a faith of equal standing with ours. I mean, that's mind-blowing because he's talking to ordinary Christians. And he's reminding us of this vital fact. And unless we understand this, everything else that follows, it will be too easy to make excuses about. And he's telling us that if you're in Christ, then you have a faith of equal standing with even the Apostle Peter, because in Christ there are no second-class Christians. In Christ there are no super spiritual people and then the rest of us. And for some of us, we need that reminder this morning because we easily and quickly find ourselves measuring self against others. And often when it comes to our level of faith, many of us feel like we're very low on the totem pole. But he says, I'm writing to you who have a faith of equal standing with ours. But notice, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. He can say this because our faith, our standing, our position, our identity is not because of anything that we have done. It's not by our own merit, it's not by our own effort, it's not by our own accomplishments or achievements, because none of us will ever stand before a holy God and say, here I am, God, aren't you lucky to have me? No, that's not how we come. We come purely because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, what we could never do for ourselves. God has done for us in Christ. That's the wonder of the gospel. It's not about us. It's not about us cleaning our lives up. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ has borne our sin in his body on the cross. He has paid the debt. He has died the death that we deserved and risen again to life. And we are clothed now with a righteousness that is not our own, but is from him. And so Peter begins this letter with this vital reminder and this wonderful blessing, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. But as he goes on into the main body of his letter, he begins his letter then with this glorious declaration. And what I want you to see is that because of this righteousness that we have through Jesus Christ, we now, in Christ, have everything that we need. Look with me at verse 3. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. He's explaining to us, in Christ, we have everything we need. I love this statement. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Since he is all powerful, he did not keep his things to himself. He did not say, I'm all powerful, so I get to keep everything and you don't get any of it. We're used to that kind of person or that kind of leader. But our God is so generous. Because out of his infinite power, out of his utter omnipotence, God has generously given to us everything that we need for life and godliness. What a wonderful statement. You know, some of the places I go to around the world where they teach this false message of the so-called prosperity gospel, they have this attitude when they see these sorts of statements, this, oh, God's given us everything. So you get a Mercedes-Benz, and you get a Mercedes-Benz, and we'll all be rich because that's what God... That's not what this is saying. And that's a cheap interpretation of this glorious promise. Instead, what he's saying is that God has provided us with everything that we need to live godly lives in the midst of this world. That is, that there is not one moment, not one situation, not one circumstance or difficulty that you or I will ever face that God has not made sufficient provision for that we might live for his glory in the midst of it. That's hard for us to really grasp and tackle because we find ourselves in situations, whether it be as we're called back into the doctor's office to receive news about a diagnosis, whether it be as we stand over the graveside of a loved one, whether it be as we go to work and we feel like we're belittled day after day after day by the customers or by somebody at work. And we want, God, I don't know how to do this. How do I live godly in the midst of this? You know, one of the things we need to understand is what godliness is. And it's something that in the church we used to talk a lot about a few generations back. We don't really use that phrase, that idea of godliness, as much anymore as in previous generations. You don't see Christians talking about the fact that I'm pursuing godliness or that person's a really godly woman. So what exactly is godliness? If he's provided everything we need for life and godliness, what does that look like? What does it mean? Well, it's helpful if we consider the contrast, the opposite. You see, if godliness is what he's provided for, then godliness is the opposite or the contrast of worldliness. Worldliness is when we allow the agenda and the priorities, the values and the pursuits of this world to be what we are chasing after. We are shaped and formed by those things that are valued and pursued by the world in which we live. But godliness is when we allow the agenda and the pursuit and the values and the priorities of heaven to be that which is shaping and directing our life, to be the great pursuit of our life. Or in its most simple form, to live the godly life is to reflect the character of God through our lives. And Peter's reminding us here, in Christ, we have everything that we need so that in every situation, every environment that we find ourselves in, that we might live for the glory of God, reflecting his glory. And he goes on to explain here how that is the case, how God has provided this for us. Through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. So as we grow in the knowledge of him, which we'll talk about more in a moment, there's a sense in which we reflect him more. But then he goes on to say, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. How do we live godly lives in the midst of an ungodly world? How do we reflect him to others? How do we take a hold of the provision that God has made for those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ? Well, God has given us his promises to hold on to. His promises to hold on to. And God's promises Peter says, are precious and very great. In fact, God's promises are the assurances that he gives to his people so that we can walk by faith while we wait for him to work. His promises are the assurances that he gives to us so that we can keep on keeping on in obedience to him, even when we don't see him, even though we might be in a situation where we don't feel his presence, where it feels like our prayers are kind of bouncing off the ceiling, where it feels like that cloud, that dark cloud is settled over us. God's promises are the assurances that he gives to us so that we can keep on keeping on while we wait for him to work. Because when God has declared it, it will come to pass. Amen. And so he has provided for us. And in those times where we don't know or see his provision, we hold on to his promises and we find them to be very precious and very great. And specifically, the promise that is referred to here, though they are many promises through the scriptures, he points us to the fact that through these promises, we may become partakers of the divine nature. What is he saying there? He's telling us that as we keep on walking by faith, as we keep on waiting on God, as we keep on trusting in his promises, that over time, consistently, we are being transformed more and more to the image and likeness of Christ. We are beginning to reflect the divine nature, beginning to reflect the beauty and the character of Christ, because it is through those times that the Spirit of God is at work forming and conforming us to the likeness of the glorious Son, our Savior. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He's given us these great and very precious promises. And then he goes on to say something that I'm like, Peter, I'm tracking with you right up until this point. And then you make this strange statement. He says, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So God has provided everything that we need. And he says, and we have escaped the corruption that is in the world due to sinful desire. Now, anyone else have an issue with this? Because I'm like, Peter, I'm tracking with you, but I don't feel like I've escaped corruption. I don't feel like I've escaped from sinful desire, because every time I turn around, there it is again. Another temptation, another struggle. Another evidence of the brokenness of this world in which we live in, and another battle against the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. So in what sense has God provided it for us so that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world due to sinful desire? Well, we just celebrated Easter a few weeks ago. And we're reminded that through the death of Christ and his glorious resurrection from the dead, that the power of sin has been broken. That is, that we are no longer, if you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, that you are no longer subject to its mastery. You once were a slave to sin, but now you have been made a slave to Christ Jesus. We are no longer under its mastery. We do not have to obey it because the power of sin is broken. We celebrated the fact that the penalty of sin has been paid. That's what Christ did when he bore our sins on the cross. He paid the debt that we could not pay. But we still await that day when we will be free also from the presence of sin. When we stand before him, and there will be no more sin, and there will be no more suffering, there will be no more pain, and there will be no more death, and God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. We look forward to that day. But there is a sense in which even now, because of what Christ has done for us, we have been set free. We have escaped from the corruption that is in the world due to sinful desire. How? Because it no longer controls us. You know, one of the greatest challenges that we face as followers of Jesus Christ in the midst of this world is that we struggle with our identity. struggle with our identity. There's a phrase that many Christians use, and it's partly true, but it misses something. Like many of us will say, oh, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's true, but that's not the whole truth. You see, one of the great challenges is that when we identify ourselves and say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. What do sinners do? They sin. We have this idea that our default response, so when we find ourselves in the face of temptation, there's almost this sense of, well, I'm only human. Well, I'm just a sinner. We stumble again and again. But actually, as we read through the pages of the New Testament, we see that there is a second half of that truth. And that is that if you are in Christ, you are holy. You are blameless in his sight. You are among the saints. And what do holy people do? They walk in holiness. They pursue godliness. And when we rightly understand who we now are in Christ, we find that we are equipped to stand firm in the midst of this world, to live godly lives for the glory of God, whatever the circumstance. Why? Because God has provided everything that we need for life and godliness. You are never without resource. Do you remember to go back to him again and again? When you find yourself thinking, God, I don't know how to do this. God, everything within me wants to respond to this person with these words. And I know it doesn't honor you, but we go back to him again and say, God, I believe that you provided everything I need in Christ for life and godliness. So give me the words to say or keep me quiet. But he's not done yet. You see, not only has God provided everything that we need in Christ, but he goes on in verse 5 to say, for this very reason. For what reason? Since in Christ we have everything that we need, for that reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. We have this wonderful list here of things, and what we discover is in Christ we have everything we need, so keep on growing in him. Keep on growing, he says. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with these things. Now, it's interesting. We are in Christ, not because of anything that we've done, but wholly by his mercy, wholly by his grace. But that doesn't mean that we're off the hook. We still are participants in this walk. Make every effort. There's a diligence. There is an intentionality as we keep on growing in Christ. And notice that he says to supplement. Now, I like this translation where it talks about supplement because we understand supplements. Some of us this morning got up and as a part of our breakfast routine, we took some supplements. We took some vitamin C or some vitamin D or something. And we understand that in a sense, supercharges our immune system. It's not that it necessarily gives us something that we didn't have before, but it helps us to perform there at a higher level. He says that we are to supplement our faith with these things. Sometimes as followers of Christ, we have this, well, I believe in Jesus, and that's enough, and I'll just kind of sit around and wait for heaven. No, we're to keep on growing in him. To our faith, which is essential, but to our faith, we are to add virtue, which is a moral excellence. We are to add knowledge. And this knowledge is not simply information about the Lord, but it is an experiential knowledge. So the more that we put our trust in the Lord, the more that we obey him, the more we find him to be trustworthy. Amen. And so our knowledge of him deepens and grows through that experience as we discover the fullness of who he is. To our knowledge, we are to add self-control. But this is not the self-control that gets up in the morning and says, I think I can. And we just try to sort of tidy ourselves and we think, I've got to see this person today, so I just got to prepare so that I don't say anything I shouldn't say. No, there is a deeper sense of self-control. This is one of the fruit of the Spirit. We're to add this, that is, that we're to bring our passions under the Lordship of Christ. And we are to do it in a way that is steadfast or persevering, which is the next thing we're to add to self-control. We're to add steadfastness. Because as we know, this is not just a sprint where we're just trying to kind of keep it together as quick for the short sprint. But it is a keeping on. As Eugene Peterson once said, it is a long obedience in the same direction. To our steadfastness, we are to add godliness. There it is again. Growth in the reflection of Christ. To godliness, brotherly affection. That is a care for the needs of the saints, the care for other believers, a growing concern and burden and delight to share in the needs of one another as believers. And then to brotherly affection, love. Because Jesus himself told the disciples and told us in John 13:35, the world will know that you are my disciples by the love you have one for another. So a lot of these things are internal things, but we know that we're growing in this when we see a growth in love. In a sense, it is an external demonstration of these internal strengthening. And in this list, it's interesting. I don't think it's necessarily supposed to be an exhaustive list, but he says in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that you can be ineffective and unfruitful as a believer? You see, when we're content with where we are, when there's no sense of diligence, when there's, I'm saved, I prayed a prayer back in Awana all those years ago, and I'm just going to wait around for heaven, then that is unfruitful. That is unproductive because we are still in the same place as we were. Are you growing in your walk with Christ? Because in Christ, we have everything we need. So keep on growing in him. That we might be fruitful, that we might be effective, that we might honor him with our lives in every part, every breath, everything that we do, lest we be unfruitful and ineffective. Now, I'm guessing that none of us got up this morning and looked in the mirror and like, I think I'm going to be unfruitful and ineffective today. Those of us who are parents, you know, as we look at our kids and all of the plans and the dreams that we have as they grow up, and it's like, I sure hope that little Johnny is going to be ineffective. I sure hope he's going to live an unfruitful life. None of us do that. And yet there is an intentionality. If we are not growing, if we are not pursuing, if we are not chasing after Christ, if we are not making it our ambition to look more like him with every passing year. In fact, Peter warns us here. Look at verse 9. He says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. I said earlier that it is a dangerous thing in the Christian life to forget. And Peter here begins now to help us to connect that dot. He's saying that the problem is that if we have forgotten what Christ has done for us, if we are just saying, I'm saved, And then we are living without looking back constantly to what it is that he has accomplished in us. If we're not living in light of our salvation, then we are in danger of forgetting what he has done and trampling on it. And so when we find ourselves in this situation and we feel tempted to do something that we know is not honoring to the Lord, and when we do that thing, there is a sense in which it is because we have forgotten his grace. We have forgotten that he died on the cross to pay for that sin. It is a dangerous thing to forget, because forgetfulness leads to unfruitfulness. Forgetfulness leads to a trampling on the grace of God. He says, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. And then verse 10, therefore, brothers, therefore, sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, they will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Christ, we have everything we need. So keep growing in him, and don't forget what he has done for you. How do we make our calling and election sure, which is what he tells us that we're to do here? I took a Sunday school class, and we were talking about this, and we were talking about the fact that God has chosen us, and that he has redeemed us, and that salvation is all by the mercy of God. So how do we make our calling and election sure? What's this idea of the fact that we are to live lives that bear fruit that shows us and others the genuineness of our salvation? How do we make our calling and election sure? We keep on growing in him. So that as we examine our lives and we look back and we say, you know what? It's been painfully slow, but by God's grace, I am becoming more Christ-like over time. We can rejoice that ours is a genuine faith, a genuine salvation. Peter probably remembered when Jesus spoke and warned the crowds, saying that you will know a tree by its fruit, and that those who are truly in Christ will bear fruit that testifies to the genuineness of their walk with Christ. So he says, be all the more diligent. How do we do that? By keeping on growing in him. If we do this, we'll never fall. He says, in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, what it would be to receive that welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. Can you think of any greater honor? Any greater prestige, any greater joy than to have Jesus welcome you with those words? They will be richly provided for you. Why? Because God has provided us with everything that we need. So keep growing in him, and don't forget what he's done for you. And look forward, even as you struggle, even as you wage war each day, even in the midst of the difficulties and the strife and the hardship and the pain of each day. Keep on pushing forward in him, looking to that glorious welcome. By God's grace, may we not only receive that warm welcome, but also see one another and welcome one another. You know, sometimes you'll bump into someone you've not seen for a long time. And it's always a little bit of an interesting thing as the years have passed by, because for some of us, the years are, should we say, less kind than others. And so sometimes we bump into someone we've not seen for a really long time, and we take a look at them where we're kind of like, oh, wow, I hardly even recognized you. But then sometimes we'll bump into someone, even though it's been many years, and we'll look at them and we'll be like, wow, you have hardly changed at all. There is a sense in which, as Peter is reminding us here, in Christ we have everything we need. So keep growing in him, not forgetting what he's done, living in light of this glorious welcome. There's a sense in which what he's doing is he's reminding us to live in such a way that on the streets of glory, this is when we bump into one another, that we might greet one another with something like this. You're here? Wow. Isn't God great? No, but seriously, that we might greet one another and say, wow, you have hardly changed a bit because you look so much like Jesus through your life that now you just look more glorious than ever. Oh, that we might welcome one another in such a way. Make it our ambition to keep growing in godliness. There's a few more verses here that Peter, it's very interesting because he helps us to understand the struggle that we face. We'll look at them just very, very quickly. Look at verse 12 and following. Therefore, says Peter, as he writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. In other words, Peter says, I'm going to die soon, as the Lord Jesus has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. What is he saying? He's saying, listen, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. And if you've been around Cornerstone Church or if you've been in church for any period of time, you might think, okay, oh, that guy's okay. That was an interesting sermon, but I already knew that stuff. That's okay. Because I'm just doing what Peter is doing here. I'm trying to remind us again of stuff that we probably already know. Why do we need to be reminded? Because we so easily forget. We so easily forget. We've seen that in Christ we have everything we need. So we are to keep on growing in him and not forget what he's done for us. But how do we guard against forgetfulness? It's really quite simple. We remember. We remember. We remember again. We come back again and again to the word of God and we remind ourselves of who he is. We remind ourselves of his precious and very great promises. We remind ourselves of the salvation that is ours in Christ. We gather together Sunday by Sunday, and it's not just because that's what you do on a Sunday morning. It's because we need the reminder again and again. It's important, the songs that we sing, because just as we've sung great songs this morning, they remind us of truth. They fill our heart and mind again, so that we can keep on persevering in Christ. We need to remember. But the problem with remembering is it's hard to do. It's hard to do. You know, I said earlier that sometimes Lisa will call me up and tell me to stop at the store and pick a few things up. I have a confession to make. Nobody tell her this, okay? And so she happens to be over there. Hopefully she's not listening at this point. Sometimes I'm busy doing other things, and so even though I'm saying yes, dear, yes, when I get to the store, it's not that I forget. It's that I wasn't paying attention. I was distracted by other things. And sometimes, for some of us, it's not that we don't have a desire to live for the glory of God, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't know what we're supposed to be doing, because even though we gather Sunday after Sunday, we sit there and we kind of tune out after a while. Some of us think to ourselves, oh, I really like the music. And then Pastor Danny gets up and begins to preach, and you're kind of like, okay, this is the part where I can catch up on a few Z's. Or we get distracted. We're thinking about other things, and we're not really paying attention. Some of us, when we sit down to the scriptures, we find this. We read, and after we're done reading for 15 minutes, we think, I have no idea what I read. Just to make you feel better, there are days that I do that too. We struggle because sometimes we're not paying attention. With my kids, it's not that they forgot to do whatever the chore was that they were asked to do. It's that they were distracted by other things because there are all sorts of shiny things and loud voices that are constantly calling for our attention. And again, some of us, we come here, we pay rapt attention, maybe even write notes, and then we walk out of the door. And we're in baseball season, like, oh, I gotta check the score. Or in football season, oh, I gotta turn on the game. Or our mind immediately goes to all of the stuff we gotta do this week. Or how we're gonna spend time with the grandkids this afternoon. Because everything else gathers and grabs at our attention, or whatever's in the news cycle. Oh no, I better check. Has Israel sent rockets over? Has Iran sent rockets over? Hey, I gotta check the news. It's not that those things aren't maybe important, but sometimes there are many things that distract us. And they keep us from remembering. So we must be intentional about coming back again and again and again and again. Let us be those who not only seek to remember ourselves, but who, like Peter, become reminders of others. When we see one another, when we gather together, whether it be on a Sunday morning or during the week, or even just reaching out with a text or a phone call to remind one another, not just, oh, did you see what happened in the news? But, hey, I was reading this in the Word of God this morning and it encouraged my heart. I just want to remind you of this truth. And I pray that it gives you strength for the day. Because when we do that, when we remember, and when we remind others, we have the glorious joy of helping to spur one another on in our pursuit of godliness, our pursuit of Christ-likeness. Friends, this is a long journey, and it is often a difficult journey. We were reminded of that by some of the things that were shared during the pastoral prayer this morning. But no. In Christ, God has provided everything that we need, that you will never experience a moment, a situation, a circumstance, or a difficulty that His grace is not sufficient for. In Christ, we have everything we need. So keep on growing in Him. And whatever you do, don't forget what He's done for you. Oh Lord, our Lord, how merciful You are. Lord, we are astounded when we think of this salvation that You have purchased for us in Christ. Forgive us for often becoming forgetful, not only over what He has done and how He has redeemed us, but forgetful of our calling to godliness and the provision that You have made. This day, I pray for each one of us as we are gathered here or watching online. Pray especially for those who find themselves feeling like they are buried under a weight of their circumstances and heartache. Oh Lord, would You remind them of Your promises that are precious and very great? And would You give them the grace and the strength that they need to keep on walking in You? Lord, I thank You that amongst us there are those who are going through seasons of joy and of growth in their walk with you, and I pray that they would continue to be diligent and that they would help others by spurring us along. Thank you for this body of Christ. Thank you that we can remind one another and stir one another up. Lord, with every breath, in every moment, we long to follow Jesus. We long to live for his glory and to live in such a way that before a watching world, they might see our growth in godliness and be drawn to the Savior. Lord, help us to keep on walking in this way till you return or call us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tim. In Christ.